So this morning, our scripture is going to come from the book of Acts, and we'll be taking a look at verses 6 through 10, and then meandering through that passage a little bit more as well. It's going to take us a couple of minutes to get to Acts chapter 16, but we will get there in just a few moments. The general idea, we will read Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10 together, and you will see, I think you'll agree with me, that if we were to summarize the events that we find in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, some of you know it as the man from Macedonia. That'll be enough of an idea for those of you who grew up in church or are familiar with it, where the text is going to bring us today. But the big idea in the text is the day that God said no to a good thing. That's the big idea in the text. The day that God said no to a good thing. Paul must have been frustrated. He must have struggled with the fact that he had a desire to do something that was rejected. He had a desire to do something again that was rejected. And then finally, he was given permission to do something that had never entered his mind. There had to be a degree of frustration in there as he was seeking to be obedient to God. The day that God said no to a good thing. I love camp. I didn't have much time going to camps as a boy. We did a lot of camping as a family, but I didn't go to a lot of camps. My sons, however, we've gone to camp for years, and we have a beautiful camp that we're a part of up in New Hampshire, and I'm hoping this summer that we'll be able to start taking young men and women to camp. It's just a great, great experience. It's a wonderful time for young men and women to draw close to God and also to each other. And one year, I was at this camp, and the speaker was a great speaker. He had some wonderful magic tricks. He really held the kids' attention, and he addressed the text where Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed and you command this mountain to throw itself into the ocean, it will. And I thought, buddy, you just bit off more than you can chew. These kids are very literal thinkers. This was an elementary crowd. You know, metaphor and analogy. You know, there's some deep spiritual truths there, especially about God's sovereignty. And the point of the passage is we're supposed to be praying big prayers. Even if we have just a little bit of faith, pray big prayers because you don't know how God is going to move. It doesn't necessarily mean that he wants to start hucking land masses into the nearest body of water. I'm like, let's see how this guy, what magic trick is he going to pull off now to kind of clean this up, because we have a room with hundreds of very, very literal thinkers. So here's what he does. He says, so kids, let's go outside. And the camp is at the base of Mount Monadnock in Jaffrey, New Hampshire. Hey kids, let's go outside. And I'm like, You're digging this hole even deeper. Let's go outside and look at Mount Monadnock. All right, hundreds of kids are now outside in the sun squinting at Mount Monadnock. All right, let's do something, kids. Let's pray in Jesus' name that he huck Mount Monadnock into the Atlantic Ocean, which is about 70 miles east. I'm like, buddy, what is happening here? So all these little, they bow their heads, they close their eyes. You know, dear Jesus, in Jesus' name, please pick up Mount Monadnock, just like your word says, and throw it in the Atlantic Ocean. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids, did God answer that prayer? No. Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to break back into your discussion groups and ask your counselors why God didn't answer that prayer. I'm like, are you kidding me? We flew you out here and are paying you real money to speak to these kids, and you did not just throw me under that literal mountain. And so, sure enough, all the kids break back into their discussion group, and I'm like, well, at least I'm not a discussion group leader. I was the activities guy that week, so I didn't have any teaching responsibilities that week. And so I get back into my discussion group, and some young men from my church who were the counselors that week are begin to lead the discussion, and they're like, and so we have this, we got to wrestle with this, you know, little boys. We had our boy cabin there. We got to wrestle with this because, you know, we asked in God's name, and God said no to a good thing. So the good news is Pastor Josh is here this morning. So Pastor Josh, the wheels on the bus go bumpity bump, 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 right across my forehead, right? And so I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I'm going to throttle the camp speaker. And then I'm going to bury him under the dead bodies of these camp counselors. That's the plan as soon as I figure my way out of this one. I've got a bunch of very, very literal thinkers. Praise the Lord, a jet flew over at that time at about flight level 30, right? At about 30,000 feet, a jet flew over.
and being a former commercial airline pilot and blah, 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 I remembered, and you're like, so what? I remembered that there was a navigational aid on top of Mount Monadnock by the identifier EEN, which is to remind you that it's near Keene, New Hampshire, Echo, Echo, November. And I'm like, praise the Lord, I know what to say now. And you're like, you're the biggest geek of all geeks. How could that possibly help? I said, hey guys, do you see that jet flying overhead at 30,000 feet? Yes. There is an instrument in that cockpit that is talking to a tower on top of that mountain. It's telling the pilots how to steer the airplane. There are approximately, judging from the size of that aircraft and the number of contrails that I can see, 168 souls on board. It was an Airbus 321, so I knew that it was 100. So there's 168 souls on board. What would happen to the pilots of that airplane if the signal that they were receiving from the tower on top of Mount Monadnock just got thrown in the Atlantic Ocean? Well, they would be lost, wouldn't they? They'd either start flying the aircraft towards the tower, which is now in the ocean, or the signal would be gone at all. And you can imagine if it was nighttime, if there were clouds out, 168 people would be lost right now. So do you think it's possible that God knew something that we didn't know? That even though we prayed a prayer according to his word, and we do have a little bit of faith, and we prayed in Jesus' name, that he didn't answer that prayer because he knew that right shortly after we prayed that prayer, 168 people were going to be flying at 5 miles above the earth and needed the antenna on top of that mountain, and the penny dropped. The camp speaker happened to be walking behind me, and he's like, darn. And I was the camp speaker next year. And so we learned an important lesson that day, that sometimes, on some days, God says no to good things. God says no to good things. The question is, does our faith allow for the fact that sometimes he knows things that we don't know? And that other people's faith is strengthened in the middle of our frustration. Even though we're being frustrated because we're asking God for things that we think the answer should be yes, but he says no, is our faith big enough? Is our faith strong enough that in our frustration, other people's faith are being strengthened? Let's find our answer in the text this morning. If you join me, Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. This is Luke recording of the adventures and the trials of Paul's second missionary journey through what is now Western Turkey. But we're going to see that he gets redirected and he leaves this part of the country, the world, and goes into a brand new area in these four verses right here. So beginning in verse 6 of Acts chapter 16. And they, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Why would God forbid the speaking of his word anywhere? And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. What? They're on a missions trip trying to preach the gospel, and Jesus says no. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, modern-day Greece, was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We happen to know, if you look it up through history, that the first people group that he attempted to go and preach to ended up migrating to England, and they were the ancestors of the Celtic people. They were the ones that were living in that part of northern Galatia, western Turkey at that time. The ones that Paul was originally going to preach to are what you and I would know as Celtics. And Paul was forbidden by God at that time to go and preach the gospel to the grandpappies of what migrated and became the Celtic people who settled in Great Britain. The other people that he tried to go and talk to were the ones that settled what is now modern-day Romania and Bulgaria. And Paul was forbidden from going in that direction. And so the text refers to it by a couple of different names that are not familiar to us, but calls it Asia, because in the Roman mindset, that part of Western Turkey and extreme southeastern Europe were known as Asia at that time. And so instead, he goes up and around and to the left and drops down into what we know of as Greece, or Europe. And so Paul is directed by the Holy Spirit to go and speak the gospel for the first time in Europe. And so you can imagine that Paul is frustrated because the Holy Spirit is directing him in ways that are not clear from the text to not go and preach the gospel, a good thing, to these people groups that obviously
are important to us. We care about the people of Romania and Bulgaria. We care about the initial population of Great Britain. These are all important people groups, and we know that they have since heard the gospel, of course, but you can imagine Paul's frustration. I'm on this missionary journey, and I'm trying to preach the gospel, and yet somehow, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm being told to not go in certain directions. To Paul's credit, he continues to try to find, however, where there was a door of opportunity for the gospel. We've all seen it with our little ones. Before, right around 9 or 10 months, for most little ones, sometimes a little later, sometimes a little earlier, they will come up to they'll be crawling along the floor, and they'll come up to the couch, or maybe your knees and your feet, and they'll grab you by the trousers, they'll grab you by the pants, and they will pull themselves up, and they will stand there. And it's like a moment. And then they all do the same little dance. They all do this little dance right here. And their legs are strengthening, the muscles are forming in there, and they spend a few weeks or maybe a couple of months pulling themselves up on things. And so when they come up to your pant legs, we think it's adorable. We love the feel of their little fingers as they grasp our trousers and pull themselves up, and they get better and better, and their legs get stronger and stronger. And so then they kind of motor their way over to the coffee table, and you're like, and we're watching this one closer, because we're not there now to, when they do this, if things go wrong, we're not there to save them. And the edge of that coffee table, it might as well be, in our minds, it's a double-edged sword. It's like, it might as well be barbed wire, you know, to mommy and daddy. That's what the edge of that coffee table looks like. But they crawl over to the coffee table, and so we're a little bit more cautious about the coffee table booty dance that they're doing, because we know if it goes wrong, it's a head bump right there. And then they motor their way over to the stairs, and you're like, dear God, no. And so to the little one, I pull myself up on your pant leg, and it's, oh, you're so adorable. Look at, you're such a strong little guy. You go over to the coffee table, and he can tell that it's like, okay. And then he goes over to the stairs, and it's like he's in detention. It's like he's in trouble. From his point of view, from his perspective, I'm just pulling myself up. I'm learning how to climb. I'm learning how to walk. And it doesn't really matter to me what I'm pulling myself up on. I'm strengthening my leg muscles. I'm exerting some new areas. My brain is coming alive in new ways. Whether it's the stairs, the coffee table, or mommy and daddy's leg, why? Who cares what I pull myself up on? Well, mom and dad know it really does matter. And so the little one begins to walk, and they begin to actually truly climb. And so they'll climb up onto the couch and snuggle in with you. Perfect. We're rewarding that behavior. They try to climb onto the coffee table. And we're like, oh, no, you're not climbing onto the coffee table. They try to climb up their high chair into their seat, and we know that it might tip over. And now we're starting to think, how soon do we begin disciplining someone who isn't actually being disobedient? They just don't know. And we're starting to wrestle with these questions as a parent. And then they like try to climb the swing set, or they start climbing the tree. And there are obvious places that this little one cannot climb. The only true tragedy is if they're not climbing at all. And so as moms and dads, we set up yeses and nos and maybes depending on what this little one is trying to climb on as they grow and develop, pursuing what we would consider normal development. From their perspective, there's different degrees of frustration and reward that come with depending on what they're climbing that make absolutely no sense to them whatsoever. But we would all agree that the only tragedy would be if they just crawled the rest of their life and never tried to pull themselves up or climb anything. Paul had the wisdom to know that he was trying to climb up the coffee table. He was trying to pull himself up into the high chair. He was trying to climb up the stairs that didn't have a gate at the bottom. And God said no. And so he had to turn back to God, closer to God, and grab his trousers and pull himself up. And God said, attaboy. Because Paul had the wisdom to know that he had to keep trying, that the message of the gospel was important, that it was who he was and what God had called him to be. And here's how the text resolves. Because God uses Paul's frustration to strengthen the faith of somebody who was waiting. The first person in Europe to become a Christian, actually, her name was Lydia. Join me in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verses 14. We're just going to read two verses. So Paul goes to modern-day Greece and lands in a town called Philippi, and here's what we see, beginning in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God.
The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. You see, to Lydia, the doors that were closed to Paul, the very things that were frustrating to Paul, strengthened her faith. She got to hear something that she had never heard before. She was desiring to be faithful to God. She was faithful to God to the best of her ability, but she had never heard the gospel. She'd never heard about Jesus. And when she hears the gospel, the first thing she does is she's obedient to it. She's baptized. And then she says something very, very interesting. If you have found me to be faithful, if you found me to be trustworthy, if you found me to be responsive to this message of salvation, let me extend hospitality to you while you are here in the city. And she prevailed upon them. The very things that were frustrating Paul, from Lydia's perspective, strengthened her faith. And Paul had the wisdom to know that even though God was saying no to some very, very good things, that it didn't mean that he wasn't supposed to keep moving forward in faith and finding a receptive audience for the gospel. And to Lydia, it strengthened her faith. Paul's momentum created an opportunity. If you and I were to, let's say, after church today, we had our Thanksgiving test kitchen last night. It was a lot of fun. We ate turkey. We ate, there were no potatoes. We were like done with potatoes. We had sweet potatoes. We had vegetables and broccoli casserole, and it was a wonderful, wonderful time. And you probably, like me, if you were there last night, I had Thanksgiving dinner all up in my teeth, and so I needed to floss last night. So let's say I didn't have any floss and you didn't have any floss, and we're still working on something in our teeth. So after church today, we decide, Pastor Josh, let's go on a floss party. Let's go to Walmart. Let's buy some floss, and we can kind of, you know, relive the beautiful dinner that we had last night while we're flossing in the parking lot at Walmart. Normal stuff. You know what normal people do after church. And so, you know, we ride together, and we go to Walmart, and I notice that when we pull into the parking lot that the doors are closed. And I turn to you and I say, oh, man, it was a good idea, you know, flossing and buying some floss and going to Walmart for some floss, but not our day. Doors are closed. And you're like, bro, the doors always look like that. What do you mean? You watch. And so we sit and we watch, and sure enough, there's people going in at a Walmart. And so my faith is strengthened a little bit. I'm like, all right, well, what makes you think those doors are going to open for us? They probably know something that we don't know, because it looks like magic to me because the doors are closed, and maybe those guys are frequent flyers, frequent flossers, and they know something. Well, there's only one way to find out. And so we start walking towards the door. Does the door open? We're still 20, 30 yards out. No. When does that door open? When you trip the proximity sensor. It used to be when you stepped on the mat. Right? You had to be 3 feet in front of the door. Now sometimes these proximity sensors are set so that if you were from a different country and never seen a proximity sensor and you watch someone walking into Walmart, it looks like they're crazy. Because literally sometimes you actually have to kind of stop your stride a little bit because you have to be that close to set off that proximity sensor. We're supposed to be moving forward in faith. Sometimes we have to draw really close to the goal of our faith before the opportunity opens. And this is what we see modeled in the text this morning by Paul. He's walking in a direction, he's redirected. He's walking in a direction, he's redirected. He doesn't stop walking, he just goes a different way. And his frustration strengthens Lydia's faith. So I'm going to wrap up this message this morning while I contemplate if I can get off the platform with this microphone. This may not go well. It looks like I can. I'm just going to hop off the front here. And so, guys, you can come and join me this morning as we conclude. I want to share two verses with you that kind of help modulate what our faith is supposed to look like. These are two verses that I love from the book of Proverbs, and they challenge me and they inspire me at the same time. And they help me make decisions like the Apostle Paul. Let me share these two verses with you. The first is from Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. And it's a challenging word.
And he says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you don't have strength to get through a tough day, then you really don't have much strength at all. And so it's kind of like God saying, buck up, you know? Dig a little deeper, try a little harder. Just because things get tough don't mean the answer is no. It just means you need to be a little tougher. And so if your strength faint, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is kind of small. And so dig a little deeper and try a little harder. Because as I was talking about Paul experiencing frustration in his desire to share the gospel, most of us probably had a thought that's been frustrating us a little bit. There's someone that you'd like to see sitting next to you this morning that's not here. There's someone that you've been talking to in your family or at work. There's someone that you love, that you care about. You have a desire to encourage them when it comes to matters of faith, but things are not going the way that you had hoped. You're having a hard time talking to them at all. And so this is why I share these two verses. The first is, if you faint in the day of adversity, when things get a little tough, we just need to strengthen our faith a little bit and dig deep. That's another reason why it was good for us this morning to pray. Because if we don't pray through difficult situations, then what on earth are we going to do besides just be frustrated? The second verse I love too, and it gives us some direction. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Have you gone for a hike in the early morning and you have to have a flashlight? And then the longer you walk, the less you need the flashlight because the sun comes up. The paths of the righteous are like that. As we begin taking steps of faith, more and more insight, more and more wisdom, more and more understanding of God's truth, more and more availability of the power of the Holy Spirit becomes available to us as we take steps of faith. And so, in the day of adversity, just take one step. If you can't take one step, your faith is really pretty weak. But we can all take one step in the tough day of adversity. And what we'll find is as we move forward in faith, we will have what we need to continue taking more steps of faith. I love these two verses because they strike a good balance to us. Will our faith allow that God may frustrate us so that he can build faithfulness in others? That's kind of the thought this morning. Is our faith strong enough? Is our faith big enough? Is our faith in such a shape that we will let God, we will allow God to frustrate us with our own thoughts, our plans, and ideas and desires in order that the faithfulness of someone else might be strengthened? And so this morning, by way of response, we have a couple of things to think about. If you're still walking in the dark, if you do not know who Jesus Christ is and you've never prayed a prayer of repentance and acknowledged that there are things that you've done that have disappointed yourself and others and that you need forgiveness that can only come from God, then let's pray that prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge my need for you. Would you accept me as your son, as your daughter, as I reach out to you asking you for something that I can't provide for myself? I'm grasping your trousers and I'm pulling myself up to say please. Would you extend to me gracious salvation and forgiveness of sins? Some of us might have a thought that has been frustrating us and we've been trying to pray it through, and we need to continue to strengthen our faith this morning as we seek to represent the gospel in our workplaces, in our homes, in our families. Some of us aren't frustrated at all. And for those of us that aren't frustrated in any matter of faith whatsoever, I just want to gently and humbly ask, are you moving forward at all? If you're moving forward in faith, there's a good chance you're being directed by God, and he might be directing you in ways that aren't the ways that you would choose, and you're experiencing a little frustration. To that, I would say, good job. Keep up the good work. More light is coming. If you haven't experienced any frustration at all in matters of faith, I have to ask you, are you even moving a little bit? Because with the coefficient of lift that causes an airplane to fly is an equal and opposite coefficient of drag. And the higher you fly and the faster you fly, the more drag is generated. And if there's no drag, then I would have to say there's no lift and you're just sitting on the runway. And if that is us this morning, then pray that God would put a desire in our heart to start sharing our faith with someone who needs to hear it. And as we move forward, we'll experience more light, more peace, more joy, and a little bit of frustration along the way as well. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we are a group of people here this morning who are humbly waiting to serve you. We're moving forward to the best of our ability, some of us for salvation, some of us for trying to share your gospel. Like the Apostle Paul, would you find us faithful to take steps of faith, even if we have been turned back at the borders? in various areas of our life. Father, would you strengthen our faith in the day of adversity, knowing that as we take a step or two forward, we will see more and more of your presence in our life. Father, we want to say this morning that if someone else's faithfulness will be strengthened, if someone else's faith will come alive, we're okay with some frustration. Can we pray that prayer this morning? Father, if it means that someone else goes from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, and it means that we have to be a little frustrated because we have to go somewhere we don't want to go to make you known, Father, give us the boldness to pray that prayer this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.